So imagine that you get home from work and you grab the mail out of the mailbox and you toss it on the table, you get supper started, finally have a few minutes later to sit down and fumble through everything there. It's the usual bills, credit card applications, or refusals. And then you come across an envelope, and it's hand addressed to you. It's been a busy, busy day, but it seems that all days are busy, busy days these days. So how nice to have something personal in the mail. You sit down with your evening drink, you open the envelope, and it's from the church. Here, in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17, is part of what this letter says. Listen for God's word to us this day. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Ah, have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "You can stand there or sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be the rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that God has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law, according to scriptures, that you shall love the Lord your God as yourself, love the Lord your God and your neighbors as yourselves. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and then yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'll apologize in advance. I have a little bit of a cold. Lydia Grace came home with her first cold this week, and I caught it instantaneously. So in this passage, there are two major issues that James sees as preventing his first century church members who claim to be Christians from actually being Christians, or to use the phrase that James borrows from Jesus, doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. The problem is that James's congregation is, the first problem is that they are plagued with the sin of favoritism. That is, as he demonstrates, they are honoring those they see as important or wealthy, influential, who can afford styling clothes more than they are honoring the poor. There is no room for that kind of behavior in the community of God. There are to be no distinctions among us because God does not distinguish among us. As the old hymn goes, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Christ abolished all distinctions between us, including the final division between life and death. There are to be no divisions between human beings and God's creation. The second issue for James is the disconnect that he sees between people saying they are Christian yet not doing anything about their faith. There are no Christian actions backing up their confession of faith. So there's the sermon. James is confronting the sin of Christians treating people unequally, and he's calling out Christians who do nothing or not enough for those in need. We too wrestle with the sin of favoritism. We too struggle with true discipleship. And by discipleship, I mean we struggle with how to actually follow Jesus in our day-to-day lives. My colleague, Diana Bell, who serves a church out in California, often says, it's all that simple and it's all that hard. That's it. And James would agree. But he doesn't leave it alone. James pushes. He pushes hard. In no uncertain terms, James asks his church members, are y'all really even Christians? That's a pretty pointed question. But the gospel he preaches is pretty confrontational. The gospel brings our sin into confrontation with God's grace. And grace wins. Justice, equality, compassion, and acts of kindness for those in need are non-negotiable when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul, who really is not in much disagreement with James, if you read him closely, he says, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. That's why we were made. New Testament theologian Charles Couser said that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we become aware of a community of believers. And our faith is characterized, he says it's characterized by our concern for others, especially those who are different from ourselves. James, Charlie said, is against a purely passive faith. You can't have faith in Jesus, in the Jesus that we meet in Scripture, without works of charity. They go together. Asking which is more important, faith or works, C.S. Lewis said, is like asking which blade and a pair of scissors is most necessary. A passive and unresponsive faith is no faith in Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus means we will be doing acts of kindness and charity for those who are in need. So some folks look at suffering and then they point fingers. How did this happen? Someone should do something about this. Maybe they even get angry. Maybe they write a letter to their congregation or a sermon. Some get overwhelmed and cynical. They say there's nothing we can do, and so they do nothing. Some are simply too busy or self-centered to notice or care. There are those who look at suffering and say, ugh, not my problem. Then there are some people, and this is the one that really gets James fired up. There are some who try to cover their inaction with religious sentiments. Well, we'll be praying for you. Well, God will bring you through this. Oh, this is the worst. It's part of God's plan. Pious benedictions, Beverly Gaventa calls them, when they are simply words to fill the space. She says, faith alone does not secure the well-being of those who are in need. Concrete acts are needed rather than pious benedictions. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but when a person who lacks what they need shows up, you say to them, go in peace, keep warm, we'll be praying for you. And yet you do not supply their bodily needs. What is the good of that? Does our faith in praying on behalf of the hungry and the poor and those who face violence actually matter when we ourselves could do more than pray, yet choose not to, or busy ourselves with other things, perfectly reasonable things? What if God is answering folks' prayers for food, for shelter, for safety, and friendship through you? So Jim Armstrong and I were catching up over lunch at George's recently, and I was asking him about his community up in Big Canoe, and Jim was telling me about a group of close friends that he and Betsy have formed, spend time with, watching movies, playing bocce ball, having a good time. But they became aware that there were folks up there in Big Canoe who didn't have the ability to get around and have fun like them. There are homebound folks, folks who are sick, folks who were in need of community. But rather than just pray for those in need, the guys in this group decided they were going to do something. Even though Jim said he and a kitchen were about as far apart as you could be, the guys started making soup to take to these folks. And this is, picture this, they wear white aprons and chef's hats when they deliver this soup. And they call themselves the Soup Gang. And they are putting their faith into action to help those in need. For the 17 years that our brother Bob Coombs struggled with cancer, Bob became known not for his illness, but for his service, delivering food to seniors in need through Meals on Wheels. Bob's obituary notes that he brought them cheer. He brought them cheer with his sincere interest in their lives. He formed friendships and lasting bonds that were important to him. To being a follower of Jesus means having a faith that is lived out in acts of kindness and charity for others with a sincere interest in their lives. Jim, Bob, so many people sitting in these pews, through their quiet, consistent works of faith, not because they feel obligated, because they feel called and they are following Jesus. God is not calling us to save the world. That's God's mission, right? God is not calling us to save ourselves. That is also God's mission. God is calling us to be disciples of Jesus, to have faith in him, to put that faith into action. It could be through your hands that God is answering someone's prayers and working miracles. So the Gospel of Mark tells a story about a time that some great crowds had gathered around Jesus. They were pressing in on him, desperate for his help. And I think of those images in the news this week, many weeks, of the thousands of desperate refugees who are seeking help from folks in countries like ours. Thousands push in on dangerous rafts, on trains, in the backs of trucks. Too many pushing, desperate for help. Jesus' disciples, they saw, as we do, the people were hungry. And they encouraged Jesus to send the people away. But Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He saw they were in need, and he refused to send them away. He said to his disciples, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. Of course, they protested. We don't have the resources to help all of these people. Jesus said to them, and you can look this up. It's in Mark chapter 8, verse 3. I'm not making this up. Jesus said, "But if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way." Some of them have come a great distance. If I send them away, they won't make it. Well, the disciples protest Jesus more. Jesus told the crowd, "Have a seat." He took some of the little bit of bread and fish that they had. He gave thanks to God, imagine. Broke it. And then, and here's the key. He gave it to his disciples to distribute to the crowd. Their hands. The hands of his disciples, people who claimed to follow him, fed the crowds. There were baskets left over. This is the same Jesus that we follow today. If Jesus worked through the hands of his disciples to serve with compassion those in need, then do we not have faith that Jesus will work through our hands also, if only we let him? Can we really turn away a desperate crowds that God has called us to serve? James asks, "Do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" Jesus asked his disciples later that day as they were together on a boat, "Do you still not see? Do you still not understand?" See, God will care for those in need through Jesus' disciples, through us. Still, I'm left wondering. This is what I'm wondering. Why? Why is it such a struggle to convince people who say they have faith in Jesus to care and to act like they have faith in Jesus? Why are so many who claim to love the Lord so quick to make excuses for doing nothing or for excluding others? Well, I think it has something to do with James's first point, divisions. We have created divisions among ourselves, and we have created idols out of our divisions. We call our divisions America, Mexico, Syria, gay, straight, Muslim, Christian, black, white, etc. Divisions. Divisions are idols, which we have carved out of maps, political systems, religious dogma, race and class. We have made them. And then we defend our idols of distinction with greater religious zeal than we defend human life. And divisions do not exist in the kingdom of God. Paul says there are no longer divisions, no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are one in Christ. God has destroyed all divisions among us and created one great fellowship of love. Now, does this sound naive? Maybe. Probably. But it's the gospel. Is it unrealistic? It's a funny question, because are we not disciples of Jesus Christ who was dead, who was buried, and who rose again from the dead? We believe that. We believe that. But we have folks who are going hungry in the city. We have folks shooting each other in our streets. We have refugees begging for help, and we don't believe that God can do something about that through us. Really? I could understand the hopelessness, but we are followers of a resurrected God. So after several years of civil war in Syria, stories and images of desperation and death, finally, this week, The world was provoked by a single image. A single image, the image of a 3-year-old boy named Alain Cardy. And he was lying lifeless on a beach in a resort town in Turkey. The death of Alain and his brother and his mother shocked the world into finally caring about the largest refugee crisis that we have seen since World War II. Even though just this summer alone, 2,000 refugees have already died in those same waters, fleeing ISIS and the Assad regime. There have been many articles written on why this single image stirred the emotions of the world. For Ellen Stockstill, she noticed that it was that his little shoes were still on. Makes you think that his mother and father got him dressed Wednesday morning for this dangerous journey, which was to be their last hope to escape evil that had already taken over their home. I noticed that Lydia Gray sleeps in her crib the same way that he's lying in the surf. See, the image of Alain is so moving because we have finally identified him with us. He makes us think of people that we know, people that we actually care about. In him, for this moment in time, we empathize with humans, and the divisions have melted away. Why didn't we care about them before? One journalist noted in the picture that Alain doesn't look Muslim or Middle Eastern. They are refugees. It's sad. But they are not us. And let's thank God for that and pray for them. See, James names it, and he's spot on. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Boundaries. Borders, nations, nationalities, religions, have we not made distinctions among ourselves? Imagine what the refugee crisis looks like from God's borderless, boundaryless view. Just humans, God's beloved, running for their lives from their homes with their children in their arms, begging for help, for refuge, and another human standing behind a line that they have scribbled in the sand, behind a fence that they have erected, and they're saying, sorry, we can't. We can't. Can you imagine what this refugee crisis looks like to Jesus Christ, who sees no national lines, just humans in need of compassion, humans for whom he has already given his life and called his followers to serve? I think Jesus sees their suffering and says, I'll send these desperate children to my followers because they will help. Oh, they must. And so how do we respond? The U.S. will accept up to 8,000 Syrians next year, which is slightly higher than the 1,400 we've helped in the last 4 years of conflict. Commendable, but 12,000 refugees arrived in the tiny Greek island of Lesbos on Monday. Georgia, with all of our Christian religious liberty, received 15 Syrian families this year. 15. Our congregation could take care of 15 families, couldn't we? Should we? But we've made distinctions among ourselves. Not us, but we. We show some partiality for those who are like us. And sometimes we just have to shrug our shoulders for those who aren't. For some, we say, please, have a seat here. While to others, we say, you can stand there. James cried, you will do well if you really fulfill the law of Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. So look, I don't know the solutions here. I think we can do what we can to help. I hope you'll consider making a donation to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and let us know if you have more ideas, more passion about this. But I don't really know what to do about the problem of evil in the world, ISIS. But I do take some comfort that God is the one who conquers evil and just calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, who showed kindness, who had compassion, who refused to turn away the crowds, and through the hands of his disciples, worked miracles of compassion. So we're going to sing together the final words of this sermon. I hope you will let this hymn be our charge to follow Christ, to hear the words of James, and to bring our faith into action for the sake of those who need us to be disciples of Jesus. So if you would, please stand and let's sing together number hymn 421.